In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. So, when I was in college, and also later in seminary, I had a recurring dream in which I'm rushing to a classroom to take a final exam for a course I had completely forgotten. It wasn't just the exam that I'd forgotten. It was the entire course I'd forgotten in this dream. I hadn't attended a single class, hadn't done any of the reading, and now the time had come to pay for my mistake. I was going to have to take the exam with absolutely zero preparation. When I began my work as an ordained minister, the dream changed but continued. Even after 15 years in ministry, I still have it occasionally. Only now I am rushing to some big service like Christmas Eve or Easter morning, and I can't find my vestments. I'm looking through the closets, and it's just a sea of robes, robe after robe, but none of them fit me or they're not the right color. The church is full of people, and the organ is starting the first hymn, and I'm still in the vesting room, desperate to find something to wear. I hate those dreams. I don't know what it is that psychologists would call them, but I think of them as stress dreams. And I suspect that all of us have a version of those dreams that we have from time to time. Because if we're honest, no matter what other ideas we hold about what life is all about, our view of reality also has been heavily shaped by what the late Yale psychologist Daniel Levinson called the pervasive metaphor of American society. That is the metaphor of the ladder. Levinson conducted extensive research on the questions of how men and women believe that life should be approached, of what we expect of ourselves and what we think others expect of us. And for the vast majority of people he interviewed, Levinson said that he found underneath what they said a view of life as a ladder to be climbed. Somehow you find your way onto a rung of the ladder, and your job is to climb as far as you can. Your job is to reach the top of the ladder if you can. As you climb, at each stage, and especially near the top, there are harder and harder prerequisites for you to meet to climb to the next rung, and greater privileges when you arrive there. And as you climb, there are increasingly greater powers and prerogatives that come with that position, but there are entitlements given to you as a matter of right, given whatever your position on the ladder. But there's also fear as you climb the ladder, fear of slipping or of falling off and not being able to get back on. And there's also a tendency toward narcissism on that ladder. The primary focus becomes how we're going to reach the next rung or at least cling and hang on to the one we're on, and less on how others are faring down below us or around us. It seems to me that the life and teachings of Jesus suggest a very different kind of dream, a very different vision of success. In a world focused on competition, Jesus emphasized loving one another and being of one mind and one purpose. In a world that idealizes the lives of the rich and famous, Jesus paid special attention to the poor and the forgotten. In our reading from Philippians 2, Paul explains that God's view of reality is exactly the opposite of how we define it in American society, and how ancient Israel defined it too. In God's view, the way up is actually the way down. In this letter to the Philippian church, Paul urges the community to put an end to whatever competition has crept into their relationships with one another by imitating Christ's way which is a way of humility. Paul says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited," or in other words, grasped, sometimes translated, used to his advantage. He did not see equality with God as something to be used to his advantage. Paul is saying that although Jesus was of the same substance as God, instead of holding on to the personal prerogatives and rights that that should give him, Paul says Christ emptied himself. He poured himself out, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. Paul is very deliberate in his choice of words in this passage. It isn't just that God became human in Jesus, which you could argue would be humble enough, but that God became a particular kind of man, a slave. He took the lowest position a person could become in the Roman world. Paul says plainly what the Gospels tell us in story, that Jesus wasn't born in a mansion or in a king's palace, but in a dirty stable among animals. The God who gave birth to all that is appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The one who the Bible calls the King of Kings voluntarily became a pauper. He had to borrow everything he had, if you think about it. A place to be born, a boat to preach from, a place to sleep, a donkey to ride on, an upper room to use for the Last Supper, even a tomb in which to be buried, he had to borrow. He created the world, as the Gospel of John portrays it, but the world did not know him. He was insulted, humiliated, and rejected by the people he made. Paul tells us that Jesus went as low as he could possibly go, and then he says, "That's our model for how to live." Kind of shocking, isn't it, that we're asked to emulate that? But that is the nature of Christianity, to turn things upside down. In Lewis Carroll's famous book, Through the Looking Glass, I'm sure you know that, Alice steps through the mirror in the living room to find a world on the opposite side where everything is backwards. Alice wants to go forward, but every time she moves, she ends up back where she started. She tries to go left and ends up right. Up is down, fast is slow, everything is backward. Christianity is kind of a looking glass world where everything works on principles that are essentially opposite to those of the world around us. To be blessed, be a blessing to others. To receive love, give love. To be honored, first be humble. To truly live, die to your selfishness. To gain the unseen, let go of what is seen. To receive, first give. To save your life, lose it, spend it. To lead, be a servant. To be first, put yourself at the end of the line. The late priest and spiritual writer Henry Nouwen, I think he put it best when he said that the way of Jesus is the way of downward mobility. Nouwen was a priest and a scholar who taught at Notre Dame and Yale and Harvard. He was very well respected. He was highly sought after as a speaker and a leader. He had reached the top of his career, the top of his game, and yet he was unfulfilled and lonely. And through a time of depression and struggle, he made contact with a priest in France named Jean Vanier, who had founded these communities called the Larch Community, which were communities that ministered to severely mentally and physically handicapped people. Henry became the chaplain at the Larch Community in Toronto. He moved in and lived there. And many of his most revered writings come from when he was living among the poor and the disabled. He would later describe his downwardly mobile journey from academia to servant of the least of these and the poor as the greatest move in his life, because it led to the most spiritual awareness for him, the richest sense of peace, and the deepening of his relationship with God in a way that nothing else had done. But, he wrote, such a choice is not without cost. He was criticized for that, as if he gave up what was really important. In a society in which upward mobility is the norm, he said, downward mobility is not only discouraged, but it's even considered unwise, unhealthy, or downright stupid. So before I get lots of annoyed or anxious emails from you asking if I'm saying to our young people or to any of us that we shouldn't strive hard to succeed at our chosen professions or our tasks in life, that we should just give up, that's not what I'm saying. Striving to do what you do well is not the same as anxiously striving out of fear of failure or out of self-centered drive to be better than others, or to hold on at all costs to what we have gained, regardless of how it affects another. One of our ancient church fathers also said, the glory of God is the human being who is fully alive. So I think God wants us to use our talents and our gifts to the utmost of our ability. The problem comes when in our striving to do so, we do it on the backs of others, or we forget that there are others who exist in this society who may need some help on the ladder of life. Does this mean that we should all leave our positions of prestige if we've earned them, like Henry Nouwen did? If you are called to do that, then by all means, do it. You will be miserable if you don't, if God is truly calling you to do it. But most of us are called in a different way by God. Fred Craddock, great preacher Fred Craddock, talks about how sometimes we hear these messages and we're inspired or we feel convicted by a sense of guilt. And we think we are being called by God that we should do something heroic. There's this pressure that builds in us that we should throw our whole lives on the line, become missionaries to some foreign society, give up all of our possessions, go work for the homeless in Los Angeles, and not be concerned at all about anything having to do with ourselves. He said it's more like this, that instead of $1,000 bill that we're asked to throw on the table and say, here's my life, spend it, take it, God. It's more like God says, take that $1,000 bill to the bank and change it into quarters and 50-cent pieces and silver dollars. And as you move through your life, living out your gifts as God calls you to live, don't forget the person on the street who needs a sandwich, the kid who needs an ear. Don't rush past because you've got dinner to prepare or a meeting to get to. Don't forget the old man in the nursing home who needs a cup of cold water and someone to just sit with him. If we despair at times about the world, and I know I do sometimes, at where the world is going on the steam of self-centered drivenness. What we have to remember is that we're here All people of faith are here and called to be together to support one another in being a community that practices compassion and generosity and the love of the other, that practices that not constant climbing up or clinging upward, but that lets go and lets ourselves give. The only way to turn this upside down world right side up is to be a people that's practicing another way. Amen.